Father's Day, and so just decided to title today's message, An Excellent Father's Day. I think if you pretty much ever asked a dad, how he's doing as a dad, you know, you wouldn't get from him probably very glowing impressions. He's, well, I'm doing the best I can, or, you know, or even maybe even less than that, I feel like I failed, or whatever. You rarely would get the really strong, things are great, and, you know, everything's going well, couldn't be better, etc. So, just in case we aren't feeling like we are totally on top of our game, I think we have some hope here in Scripture. So, just in the, there's a key to excellent fathering. The good news, that is not a secret. The better news, that it's simple, so no idiot's guide required. And the best news is that it has been clearly modeled for all dads to follow. Jesus' Father, who is our Father too, plainly showed how it's achieved, and it's never too late to put into practice and become an excellent father. So I think there's a lot of angst going on in our society about fathering and how you do it. There are so many books out that talk about it. And then, we have all the television shows that make all men to be total idiots. And that doesn't really help anything in making a person feel like they're doing an okay job. So it's good to know that Scripture, I think, speaks a different word to us, and a word of hope, an excellent word, and tells us that we also can do it because it is simple. So let's look in Scripture this morning. Number one, the first blank there is eternal Father. Let's look at the example number one, eternal Father. And the key, I think, to excellent fathering is this: loving, verbal, and sometimes public approval. That blank is approval. And so, just as simple as that, I think it's probably one of the keys to fathering. So let's look in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, at the baptism of Jesus as Matthew records it. Read in verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Just as Jesus is coming from the privacy of his earlier life, and he's beginning a public ministry where he's going to be announced eventually as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, he submits himself to baptism by John in this very public setting. And as he comes up out of the water, having gone through the waters of baptism, heaven opened, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, lit on him, and a voice from heaven says openly to all the people standing around, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So Jesus, to begin his ministry, gets this slight leg up from the Father. The eternal Creator Father, with whom Jesus had this perfect and intimate relationship from all eternity, speaks out loud in front of the crowd and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So with all this before Jesus, all the ministry, all of the teaching and the miracles, but then also all of the opposition and all the hatred and the betrayal and all the other things that are before him, to begin this ministry, the Father wants to say this out loud. Is this something Jesus had probably heard before? I think yes. I think the Father regularly communicated in the Trinity, in their group of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Love was communicated. Jesus was aware of it. But now he begins this ministry as a man, and here's the Father out of heaven, so that the whole crowd around can hear that Jesus is the Son, he is loved, and the Father is well pleased. I think any one of us as guys would have given anything to hear our mostly nonverbal fathers say something like that. And many of us have never, ever heard anything close to that. So here is Jesus being massively affirmed by his father in the presence of others as he begins this ministry. A huge encouragement to him that he's doing what the father has asked him, and the father loves him and is pleased with him. Let's turn over to chapter 12 of Matthew, and this passage here, beginning verse 14, just to put some context here. The Pharisees went out after Jesus had done a healing, and they plotted how they might kill him. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill, Matthew says, what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. And so this is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 42. This prophecy, this prophetic word, 7 centuries earlier, when Isaiah prophesied about the suffering servant of God. And so now Matthew is putting it together, and he's saying Jesus did these things in order to fulfill the prophecy. And of course, if you take a closer look, we'll see that all of the prophecies of the Old Testament that were concerning the Messiah, the Son of God, were confirmed in Jesus. And so this is one in Isaiah chapter 42 where Jesus is actually walking out the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy from 7 centuries before. And Matthew is recording, he writes mainly with an audience of the Jews to kind of confirm to them, and that's why he would use a lot more of the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, the Hebrew scripture, for his readership, so they would say, oh, he really knows, and he's able to make the connection between what's going on now and what we all know. As soon as they would start to read, as soon as he says, the prophet Isaiah, and here is my servant, they would all know the passage. I mean, they may not have referred to it in chapter and verse the way we do, but they would know what he was saying, and there would be an aha moment as they're looking through, going, oh yeah, he's doing this. Because that was one of the requirements of the Messiah, that he would fulfill these prophecies. So turning over to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, this is the transfiguration, this amazing moment. Every time I read this story, I just can't imagine what it must have been like for these guys. So let's just begin at the beginning of chapter 17 to introduce this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter, you just got to love this. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters for you. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Of course, remember how Peter would always get so excited, he would speak first and think later. So he's all excited. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this, and this is really going to be fabulous. Look what follows. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. All of a sudden, Peter's bravado of like, I'll build you shelters. This is going to be so cool. One for you, and one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then God speaks, and it's like, game over. You know, FaceTime one more time, and Jesus had to come over and touch them and said, get up, don't be afraid. You know, it's like, it's easy for you to say. We're not used to hearing these kind of voices out of clouds. But I don't know if you've ever been in an airplane, and either after takeoff or just before landing, you go through super thick white clouds. It's like cotton candy, and it just keeps going and going. You have no idea where you are. You don't know whether you're going up or down. We just hope that the pilot still knows what's happening. But you just keep going through layer and layer and layer of this white, poofy stuff outside the windows, and you have no idea where you are. And I kind of see this as Peter makes his big declaration here, I'm going to build shelters and we'll make a big deal of this, Jesus. And then this cloud just kind of settles around them. And so it's just Jesus, Peter, James, and John, this little foursome. And they're completely enclosed in this cloud now on top of the mountain. All they can do is see each other, but it's kind of a surreal feeling. I've never actually been in the middle of a cloud. But I can imagine it would be kind of strange to be like super thick fog, maybe. And then all of a sudden, here they are, completely isolated from the world with no idea what's going on outside of that environment. And then the cloud speaks. I mean, like, how freaky must that be to hear God, a voice, no person, just the voice speaking out of this cloud. And so it's no wonder that when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. So here is this third instance where Matthew records this, both the first that is at the baptism, and then as a fulfillment of the Isaiah 42 prophecy, and then here again at his transfiguration. And this time, only for the benefit of Peter, James, and John. These three guys who get to be in on this very intimate declaration of love from the Father to his Son. The Father saying that at that moment, I think, changed everything in the hearts of Peter, James, and John. Not just the terror that momentarily set in and they fell to the ground, but just recognizing that what is going on, not only was Jesus transfigured and turned shining white, which was already amazing, then on top of that, they are still standing, and Moses and Elijah appear, and they have some understanding of who these guys are. And then Peter is still able to speak, even after that. But when the voice speaks from the cloud, that's the end of Peter's discussion, and he's on the ground. But what's the significance of this? I think what happens here is all three of the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include the voice from the cloud speaking to Jesus. John, who writes his gospel some 30 years later, doesn't include those passages, but you can't help but in reading John 14, 15, 16, and 17, where Jesus talks about the unity with the Father and the love the Father has for him and him for the Father, and inviting the disciples to come in and be united with him and obedient to him so that the love of the Father would remain in them. On and on and on, he talks about this loving relationship with the Father. I and the Father are one. And so all four of the Gospels just keep underlining the importance of understanding how much the Father and the Son love each other and how much the Son loves and respects the Father. But the Father is verbal and loving and public even about his approval of the Son. So I think that's the key that we have to fathering. If that part is done, all the other struggles and trials get taken care of. So let's move on to number two. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, my friend Jeff Sim, when he was at Teen Challenge, he would use his technique that he would refer to as burp, punch, burp. Well, that was the burp. That was the good thing. This is what the Father does. This is the key that's available to us. But now here's the punch. Number two is yesterday's Father. In other words, our Father's, yesterday's Father. And the difficulty, I think, that comes here is, the next one is the missing key. You know, what's scary is the older you get, the more you realize how much you received verbally and non-verbally as a child that still impacts you. And sometimes the ways of your parents that you said, I will never, you fill in the blank. And then you discover, I'm doing that. I'm saying that. I sound just like. I use the same expression. I can't believe I just did that. So some of you are old enough to know that, yes, that's what happens. And it's amazing how much we are formed and shaped by the things that even at the time drove us crazy. And we rejected and we pushed against and all the rest of it. So I think one of the things that happens here, number two, when we were brought up, you know, by yesterday's father, so the ones who've already done their fathering, but there's a missing key. Because we pass along what we've received. If we didn't receive it, we very rarely get to pass it on. And so if the key to excellent fathering is verbal, loving, and sometimes public approval of children, boys and girls, and that was never modeled. You know, one thing about the greatest generation is that they were the hard-nosed, they were the tough ones, they were the ones who no nonsense, and that was what was taught to them, and that was their survival mode. And so quite often the communicating of the love and the approval and the acceptance and the joy of being together was just not part of their vocabulary. No one had ever shown them how to do it. It didn't seem normal to them that it would be done. And so we have several generations now who've never really had approval. When you look at it, not just Christian, but in secular realms as well, in men's studies, there are tons of books that talk about something like the father wound, healing the masculine soul. I mean, there are all kinds of books written about what has gone wrong with the men of our generation and previous generations as well. And so one of the things we deal with, the reality we deal with, is none of us had perfect parents. And so what they didn't have to pass on, we've absorbed. And we are now dealing with some of the effects. I'm convinced that a large part, not all, but a large part of the difficulties men deal with is because of this father wound, this missing factor in their upbringing where they were not lovingly, verbally, and sometimes even publicly approved of as the father did with Jesus. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Some men would die to hear their fathers say that. And some men have never heard it, and they live all their lives with a limp because they've never had that. And so they always strive for that approval. And not just men, of course. Women have the same to maybe a different degree, or it's expressed in a different way. But for men who never were affirmed, these words are like, they would be like pure gold to them. And I've talked to lots and lots and lots of men, some even recently, and they wouldn't even know what to do if their father ever said these things to them. And some of them still work really hard to measure up, to get their father's approval, which is still not forthcoming. And they're still devastated. It's still amazing that you can be 40 and 50 years old and older and still be desperate for someone to come and say those words. But it needs to be, hopefully, from the father. So when the father is not there, we have a generation of very angry young men who have never known their fathers. And so not only was there no verbal approval, but by their absence, what gets read is, I am not valuable. I am disposable. I am of no significance. And if there's anything that the human being cannot tolerate, it's having those feelings. I have no significance. I don't have worth. I don't have value. And so we are created to be valued and to be loved. And so when that's absent, we have responses. So it's either two basic things. Either we get very angry and become very violent, or we turn all of that emotion inward and we become depressed. And so we deal with a lot of that stuff. And then from all of those, of course, come all the addictions and all the destructive life patterns that we get into, and many of those, I am convinced, come from that. Read way too many reports, Christian and non-Christian, and so I think that key, when the Father shows it here, because I think Matthew, Mark, and Luke record these words of God the Father to Jesus in public to model excellent parenting, to say, here's what you do. And so our simple task, I think, is to respond by giving this kind of approval. And I think this works not just for biological dads, but for adoptive dads, obviously, and father figures, those who are not fathers, but the older we get, the more we get opportunities to be father figures to younger men, especially when you get as old as I am. Nearly everybody is younger, so you know there's tons of people around. But to give approval, to be accepting, to show love, to give them a sense of rightness of their place is so critical. And so I think as we look around us, we see, whether it's in our own situation or others around us, we see how broken people are and how messed up life gets for someone who has never been approved and still looks for that kind of approval. Okay, enough punching. Let's move on to number three as we come to the end here today. Number three is today's father. So those who are fathering today, or in the next few months, will begin fathering or will be father figures. The great thing here is we have a double key. So that's the last one in number three. The double key. First of all, be a dad. Say those kind of things. Make sure that you include in your daily activity loving, verbal, and public approval of your children, boys and girls. If you've never done that, you've never ever had that kind of language and can't imagine ever using that kind of language, find language to communicate that very thing. It is excellent. There's no way to fight emotionally against someone declaring love, especially if it's the person you are most in need of hearing it from. So we get the opportunity to be dads, to make sure that children, especially sons, but sons and daughters, get to hear how loved they are, how much approval is there, how much joy is there on the part of the father to be with and to see and to experience life with their children. And the double key is not only because even today, even with this knowledge, even with all the scripture, even with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can't and we won't do it perfectly. We also get an opportunity at the same time to present God as Father. So even where we can't quite get it fully together, we have this great opportunity to do the excellent fathering by giving this kind of approval and making sure we're involved and intimately involved in the events of their lives. But then we get the great privilege of introducing them to God the Father, who has no faults, who loves us, as we sang this morning, oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And we get, in that process as well, we get to erase false images of what the Father is like. Because anyone who's been abandoned or abused or neglected or whatever by a father, talking about God the Father is not a positive thing at all. I mean, they're not even attracted to that. It's like, I've already had one, I don't need another one like that. And so what they need to be is presented to God the Father as he is. And I'm a couple days behind in, if you're still reading through the Bible from that schedule that was given to us, I just finished up Job, so I'm a few days behind. But it was so interesting, you know, when after all of Job's friends, so-called friends, are accusing him and they're saying, well, the reason you're going through all of this, Job, is because there's sin in your life, you're this miserable scum, and you dare to accuse God, and you keep saying you're righteous, but, you know, you just need to wake up and smell the coffee, buddy, because you are a mess. The only reason this has happened to you is because you have failed, you've disappointed God, and how dare you say these things? And finally, God speaks. And he looks at Job's friends and he says, I am really angry with you guys because you have not spoken of me what is right the way Job has. And it's like, oh. So it was a pretty tough thing, you know. And I don't know if you remember the end of the story, if you've read it lately, but his three friends are told to get sacrifices together, get the animals together, and go make a sacrifice for their sin of talking badly about God, and do that, and then as they make that, they were to see Job as the priestly figure, and they were to ask Job to pray for them, to accept their sacrifices, to atone for their sin of speaking wrongly about God and not agreeing with Job, who spoke righteously. And so it's an amazing thing where God says, I'm really angry with you guys because none of you spoke rightly of me. The only one who spoke rightly of me was Job. So sacrifice and ask him to pray for you. He prayed for them. God changed that situation around, and then, of course, gave Job his life back. So we need to speak rightly of God. We need to present him as we sang this morning and as we know Scripture does. And then so often we need to be careful about making agreements, as we talked about last month, making agreements with our old nature against what is scripturally true. And so we need to understand who God is. So we can be a dad and we can present Father God. And this one last thing that we have is for fathers, I think, is the major role of a father is to usher children to adulthood. Moms love and nurture. It's not their role to usher children to adulthood. It's the father's role. And when the father doesn't do it, often children become adults, but they feel like frauds, because no one's really invited them, no one's really given them permission to become adults, to act as adults, to decide as adults. And so that's the father's role. You know, it's not the father's apron strings that need to be cut, because the mother holds the apron strings quite often. It's hard for her, even when she's glad they're growing up and glad they're getting out on their own, it's still, I think there's a pain in the mother's heart to see these children growing up and leaving home and becoming adults. But not for the dads. The dads are like, it's about time you get out of there so I can get that room back and get my garage back. And unless you're like some of us and we never really ever move our stuff out of the house. And I was at Regent University and most of my stuff was still at my mother's house in Canada. And so a friend in Canada, their house burned and they lost everything. And so the next letter I got from my mother, she said, you know, they really had they had catastrophic loss and all this other stuff, and Gordy was about your size, and so everything that was left in your closets and everything, I just gave them to Gordy. I figured, you were never going to use them again. I'm like, I guess you're right. I was never going to use those things again. So, you know, anyway, and I had a huge closet full of stuff that, of course, I've never missed, but then Gordy's a friend, so what am I going to say? You know, it's like, you're wearing my stuff. So, but that was my mother. You know, it's like, okay, you didn't move out. And when Sue's parents were planning to move out of South Carolina, both Sue and her brother still had stuff left in the storage room. And they're like, we're getting ready to downsize and move. And so if you don't get your stuff out of here in a couple of months, it's going to Goodwill. And they were serious. I mean, it was going like, okay. And we're like, I looked at Sue and I said, are you sure you still got stuff at your parents' house after all these years? She goes, I don't remember what I've got there, but anyway, so we have a garage full of stuff that she had at her parents. We need a bigger garage, or less stuff, maybe. So here's the good news for us. The Heavenly Father perfectly, excellently parents, and he uses these opportunities so publicly to express an intimate love and approval to his son, so that everybody around would hear. And all these guys, if they had not been excellently fathered, they're like, gee, I wish my dad said that to me. And so then we've looked at number two, the idea that we came through with less than perfect parents. Maybe they didn't know how to do anywhere close to what God did for Jesus. But as we come to Jesus as today's fathers and father figures, we have this great understanding that here's how it's done. This is what the Father did. It worked and helped Jesus. It certainly helped Jesus as he came to the end of his ministry and had to go through what he had to go through. You remember as he prayed in the garden, even knowing he had the approval of the Father, he's like, still, if there's any other way to, I want to do what you tell me to do. I want to accomplish this mission. But just in case there's any other way, you know, I'm really open to any suggestions you've got. But not my will, but yours be done, because I know you love me and I know you'll be enough for me. So even as he goes through that, Jesus knows the Father is there and the Father is enough and the Father is going to take care of him. So as we were singing this morning, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you're the one who's with us, who can stand against us? So we sing those songs and we get excited and it's like, yeah, that's right. God will never leave us or forsake us. He's with us to the very end of the age. I mean, all of these things. And it's still possible after all of those great affirmations that we could still go, I think I'm on my own. I think God's forgotten me. I forgot. No, maybe you've never had those kind of feelings. Like God's ganging up on me. It's kind of like Job at the beginning of the book. And it's like, what have I done? What's going on here? And it's like God's never done anything for us. So on this Father's Day, it can be an excellent Father's Day. And from this day forward, we can be excellent fathers and father figures to people, giving them the approval that they have never, ever had. And helping them to understand, especially our children, at whatever age, they're never too old to be able to hear this and to get this word, just to get the communication out. It may be full in your hearts to give, and you've never found the words for it. Ask the Lord to show you how to do it. If you have to quote the Father, then so be it. That'd be a good thing to do as well. Just quote God. You can't get any better than that, I guess. But our children need to hear at all ages. And so as we move forward, we can't, you know, again, we have to give up all hope of having a better past. But we can certainly move forward and we can say, from this day on, I can do this. I can make it known. I can be loving and verbal and public in my approval of my children, to release them and bless them to go on and do the same and to pay it forward. And that's what we are about today. So on this Father's Day in June of 2013, we have an opportunity to pay it forward. And being excellent fathers, of course, is a major blessing to our wives as well, because they're connected to the children as well. And so they see excellent fathering. That is a great reassurance to them as well as they see their children moving to adulthood. All right. So as we contemplate this and realize just how simple it is, just love them and let them know they are loved, all the rest of it falls into place and fathering becomes a piece of cake, or in this morning's example, a donut, I guess. All right, let's pray together as we close this morning. Father, we come and we thank you that you've made it simple. There are not 42 steps. There's not a seven-story mountain to climb. There's not a doctorate degree to get. But it's just so simple. As you did for your son, communicating regularly and verbally your love so that it can't be misunderstood, it can't be missed. What incredible strength and encouragement that gives. So wherever we are at in the journey of becoming, or we are fathers, or we've been fathers, and Father, we encourage our hearts to know that you've given us a challenge. You've made it simple. You've put it in our hands, easy to use, always available. And we want to excellently father this generation. The kingdom needs people who know for sure, they know that they know that they know that they are loved and they are accepted and they're okay and they're together, and regardless of what comes, they have the love and support that they most need. So give our dads words. Fill their mouths with the right words to speak to their children, to communicate these things, as you communicated it to your son, so this generation might be healed, and so that your kingdom might advance by people who have become stronger, more confident in this love that's been made available to them. We give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.